to everyone who is with us this morning. If you are visiting, we're glad that you're here. It is a wonderful day to worship God this morning. You know, I wanted to get started this morning by asking a question, and it's one that I wrestle with from time to time. It's something that I've been thinking a little bit about here lately. And the question is this: are we doing it right? Are we doing it right? When I look at the world around us, when I look at even at the city of Enid, when I look at us as a church, I ask the question, are we doing it right? Now, I understand that some people may be wondering what I mean by that. Okay, so let me elaborate just a little bit on my thought process. I'm not sure sometimes that we have the same message that Jesus had. Do you know that? What do I mean by that? Let me put it to you this way. We don't call people to the same standards that Jesus called people to sometimes. Right? I mean, think about it this way. We call people to join our church, but Jesus called people to follow him. He called them to himself. We call people to be involved in church activities, and yet Jesus called us to live a life of service to others. We call people to come together to worship, but when you look at Jesus, Jesus called people to live a life in such a way so that others who saw that would give glory to God. We call people to give money in a contribution plate, but what Jesus taught is that God is not interested in our money. He's interested in our hearts, and he wants us to give our hearts to him. We call people to give up a few hours of their time during the week, but Jesus called people to give up their entire life. I'm not sure that sometimes we give the same message that Jesus gave, because our expectations are not the same as his expectations. And it makes me wonder sometimes, are we doing it right? And to be completely honest, I don't know that I have all the answers all the time. This is just something that I wrestle with. But I want us to spend some time this morning wrestling with this idea, because I think there are two concepts that the American church of the 21st century has gotten confused. And we need to clarify what these are. And the concepts we're going to be talking about is committed versus involved. Committed versus involved, right? And I'll be honest with you, I don't think I'm the only one that ever wrestles with this idea. Committed or involved. I mean, I want us to briefly talk about this, because I think there might be some of you guys that have the same struggle. Let's talk about involvement. People today are involved. Yes? I hope you would agree. If you don't, you know, go to any high school, go to any family and talk to them, and you're going to find out that most of the kids there are involved in many different things. Most families are involved in many different activities, whether we're talking sports, we're talking dance, choir, name it, whatever it is, drama, pick your poison, so to speak. We have several. We are involved to the hilt as a society, right? And we know that people are involved. How? What is the test of involvement versus commitment? Well, let me tell you, if you want to know if somebody is involved, let something go wrong. Let it get hard. And what happens to people who are involved? Well, a lot of times what you'll see is they'll kind of back away. They'll make some changes where they don't have to be there quite as often. They'll say, well, you know, there's this going on, and they'll look for something that's a little bit easier to be involved with, and they'll start shifting their focus to the next thing. That's how you can tell when somebody is involved, right? I want us to think that through a little bit more, though. What does that really mean? It means that they're willing to invest in something as long as they feel like they are getting something in return. That's really what that means. And our culture, our society, and I think humans in general, we're very prone to this idea of getting something that appeals to us. One of the questions that we oftentimes ask without even thinking about it is, what do I get out of it? Right? Commitment's a little bit different than that, though. When we talk about commitment, commitment says this is a promise. This is a vow. This is an obligation. I don't know what word fits in your mind in that regard. But commitment makes demands. It says, I'm not going to put other things first. This is going to come first. And the other things can come underneath it. And it might mean I don't get to do some of these other things that I want to do because I've made a commitment. This will be first. Commitment requires us to give instead of receive. And it's really interesting when you look at our culture as a whole, the American culture, over the last, 25 years or so, we have redefined what commitment means. And you know this when you look out at the society, right? All the way in 1990, okay, which I know is a few years back, okay? But George Bonner wrote a book entitled The Frog in the Kettle. And it's based off of a science experiment, and the idea is this. To cook the frog alive, right, if you have the water hot and you drop him in the water, he gets out. But if you put him in the water and you turn it up just little bit by little bit by little bit, he'll stay there because he adjusts until he dies. And the idea behind this book is we're in the kettle. And the temperature of immorality and commitment and all these kinds of things are being turned up, and we don't even notice the difference because we're just adjusting to what's around us. That's the idea. And I want to share with you some of his findings after he surveyed the American people. Okay? The divorce rate is climbing, he said. And this is back in 1990, so you can just imagine where it goes from here, right? Half of all new marriages end in divorce. Adults feel that they have fewer close friends than adults in the past decades. The proportion of people willing to join an organization is declining in relation to churches, labor unions, political parties, clubs, and community associations. And I think that's true. Book clubs and record clubs are less likely to attract new members when multiple year or multiple product commitments are required. I bet half of our teens don't even know what a record club is. Right? The percentage of adults who sense a duty to fight for their country, regardless of the cause, has dropped. The percentage of people who commit to attend events but fail to show is on the rise. Today's parents are less likely to believe that it is important to remain in an unhappy marriage for the sake of the children than they were 20 years ago. And those are some of the findings. That's not all of them, but that's some of the findings that he found. And what it shows, and I believe it's a very good picture of it, is we have, in our culture, redefined commitment to look more like involvement. It's less about making that promise and what I can give, and it's more about what can I receive. And how will I benefit? And here's the scary part for me as a parent and for you guys as well. The previous two generations have been raised in that environment with that as their standards. With the world around them, that's saying, this is how it works. This is what you should expect. That's my children. That's your grandchildren or your children. That's what they're being told. And so is it any surprise then that when we look at how Christianity has defined itself, we find that we have that same struggle. We have people defining commitment more as involvement. And that's what I want us to think about. Because I, for one, do not want my children to think of their relationship with God in terms of involvement instead of commitment. I want them to understand what it is to live a life that's dedicated to God. And I believe that this is not something that I've made up. This is something that Jesus calls us to. If you have your Bibles this morning, open them up to Luke chapter 9. We're going to spend our time there this morning. And we're going to look at two different teachings of Jesus. And we're going to see that involvement and commitment really are not the same thing, okay? In Luke chapter 9, we have two different occasions where Jesus is attempting to impress upon the people that he's teaching what it means to follow him, right? And we're going to look at each one of these instances and kind of draw some contrasts between involvement versus commitment. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 9, beginning of verse 57. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 9, verses 57. And we're going to begin by reading 57 and 58. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I want you to understand what's going on. Jesus is going along and there's this person over there who says, hey, I'll follow you, Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and more or less says, nope, that's not really true because you haven't counted the cost. What does it mean to follow me? It means you're not going to have a home here on this earth. That's what it really means. As we keep going in this text in verses 59 and 60, to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, when you look at this, most theologians agree that the man's father probably isn't dead. So he's saying, God, I want to follow you. Jesus, I'll come follow you. But after this takes place. And Jesus says, no, listen, I have to be first. And I don't want to shortchange what's going on here, okay? Several truths need to be understood. God expects us to take care of our families. Please understand that. And when we do that, when we're taking care of our families, we are doing what Scripture teaches to do. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, okay? That being said, it is a dangerous thing when we choose to put the relationships of our families above the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. The Bible describes God as a jealous God. He wants to be first place in our lives. Nothing else, no one else can come before Him. And we have to understand that. And this man didn't understand that. He didn't get it. As you keep going, there's another person that wants to follow Jesus. And yet another says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I'm just going to kind of put that more in our modern understanding. This one says, hey, you know, let me go back to my house and tell everybody else goodbye and just kind of see if there's anything else that I need to take care of, and then I'm going to come and follow you. In other words, if there's anything else that I need to go do, let me go do that first. And Jesus says, no, listen. That's not the way it works. If you put your hand to the plow and then you turn back and go, well, you're not worthy. See, what I want you to understand is that these are people that wanted to be involved with Jesus. They really did. They wanted to be a part of what he was doing, what was going on. They wanted to be involved with him on some level. But notice how Jesus responded to each and every one of these people. What did he say? No. 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 He responded to them with rejection. Why? Why would Jesus reject somebody that wants to be involved with him? I mean, think about that in today's culture and church thinking. Oh, you want to be involved? Well, come on. No, you don't really have to commit. You don't really have to. You can just come here and participate. That's okay. Our message versus Jesus' message. Sometimes those are different messages. Jesus says, no, I don't want involvement. No, you can't have something else that comes first. I have to be first. Your relationship with me has to be the priority. I don't want involvement. Do you know how many crowds followed Jesus but then turned away? That he turned them away. Why? Because Jesus was never after involvement. Jesus was never after people to just be involved with him or with his work. That's not what he wanted. Instead, what we see Jesus wanting is found a little bit earlier in Luke chapter 9. Look up, if you will, to Luke chapter 9, and we're going to start with verses 18 with the scripture reading this morning. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18, Jesus is with his apostles, and he's trying to teach them about what's coming for them and about what's coming for him. And he's trying to get them to understand some things. And I want us to read what the text says. It says, now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But others say, Elijah. And others, one of the prophets of old has risen. And then he said to them, but who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." I want us to pause right here for just a moment. Jesus wanted his disciples to know who he was. He says, "I know that there's a lot of people out there that are saying all kinds of things about me. What have you heard?" And they're telling him what they've heard people say about Jesus. He says, okay, I know what you've heard. Now, what do you believe? What do you know about me?" He's seeing. He wants them to know who he is, to really know him. And notice Peter's response. He says, "You are the Christ. You are the one. You are the Savior. It's to you that we need to go." And you could almost hear the applause as you're reading through this go off in my, I can't anyway, I can hear, like, yeah, finally, they got it, woo! It's only taken them so many encounters and miracles and everything else to see, they finally got it. And yet, did they really know him? And the answer is no. Because Jesus goes on to teach them some things that are hard for them to accept. Right? As we keep going in the text, verses 21 and 22, "And he strictly charged them and commanded them, tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Now I want you to think about this. Peter thought he had the right answer, and he did. Partially. He kind of got it, right? But what's interesting to me about this is that he didn't really understand who Jesus was. He thought he did. And he thought he was making the right choice. But Jesus says, "No, you really need to know who I am." And this is what I want us to understand. We need to make no mistake. The Lord knew what it was to be committed to following the plan of God. He did. He knew what it was to be committed. Because he knew he was going to the cross. That's what he's trying to get them to understand. I'm going to have to go to the cross. I'm going to have to be crucified. That's the plan for you. I have to do this. I have to take your place. That's what he's trying to get them to understand. It's commitment. And one of the things that just blows my mind every time as I read through the gospel accounts is the commitment of Jesus. Because Jesus knew what was coming. And he never faltered in his step. He kept marching forward with God's plan, knowing what was waiting for him at the end. Knowing what he would have to go through. Now granted, don't hear me say that Jesus is in the tomb, because that's not true. He sits at the right hand of God. Praise God. Amen. But to get there, the pain and the suffering that he would go through for us. I struggle so much to understand that love. And so I want you to understand, Jesus says, "I'm committed. I'm committed to the very end." And then notice what he goes on to say. He said in chapter 9 and verse 23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Deny. Say no to some things. Say no to what? Yourself. The selfishness, your own desires, your own wants. Say no to those things. Ouch, right? Let's face it. We're raised in a culture which says, me first. Look out for number one. You do you and I'll do me. We receive those kinds of messages all the time. And Jesus' message is so the opposite of that. No, I'm doing for you. I'm dying for you. You live for me. That's the message that Jesus teaches. Jesus taught us how? By forsaking himself at the cross. You know, we sing that song, 10,000 angels. He could have called 10,000 angels. But what? But he died alone for you and for me. Those aren't just words. They don't just sound pretty. It's not a great melody. It's the truth of the Bible and what Jesus did for us. He placed our welfare far above his own. And Jesus says, look, you need to deny yourself and you need to take up your cross. So many people want to try to interpret this different ways, and I think we missed the point. What is Jesus' point? And overall, I'm going to sum it up this way. Commitment is never easy. When you make a commitment, it's never going to be easy. It's going to cost you something. It might cost you a lot. It cost Jesus his life. Commitment is never easy. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves and take up our cross, to commit to him, to following him, no matter what form it takes, right? I mean, we understand this, right? I mean, we know this. If you go out there and you buy a house, or you go out there and you buy a car, you go into that loan officer's thing and you sign that contract, what does that do? You say, I'm making a commitment, because if you don't, let me tell you, your phone will ring and then they will come take away your stuff. Why? Because you did not honor your commitment to pay them the money. And so they will come and take the money, or they will take the stuff. Commitment, we understand the idea of commitment when it comes to things like that. But somehow when it comes to our faith, we want to kind of push that aside and say, oh, it doesn't work that way. Wrong. That's wrong. You see, taking up the cross in its summarized form is about not living for me, but about living for him. Just like Jesus put himself to death for my sake, I put myself to death for his sake. That's what we're called to do. And so I want us to ask, is that what we're doing? No, because here's where I wrestle, right? He's talking about laying down our lives. And sometimes I think we struggle to clear our schedules. Those two things are not the same in my book. And then we need to follow him. He says, let him take up his cross, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me wherever it goes. Wherever it goes, whatever it costs, whatever the path is, whether it's through joy and wonder or trial and tribulation or heartache, we're still going to follow Jesus. That's what he's saying. If you want to be my disciple, this is what we have to do. You have to be committed. And I'm going to tell you straight up, and for those of you who haven't been around this world long enough, following Jesus does not lead to a rose garden. Or if it does, it goes all the way through the thorns, okay? Is it beautiful? Is it wonderful overall? Absolutely. Are there times of hardness and suffering and injury? Yes. Yes, it is. But that's our call. And I'm going to be honest with you. I think this verse right here, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, needs to be embraced as a life verse. If you want to call yourself a Christian, this doesn't need to be something that you can just quote. This needs to be something that we live. Because here's the truth, right? Jesus never called anyone to just involvement. Jesus always called people to commitment. Say that again. Jesus never called anyone to just involvement. He always called them to commitment. And that's something we need to be asking ourselves. We need to ask, am I committed or am I involved? How do we know that? Well, let's think about this one. If we decide to do something for Jesus and it lasts a week or maybe two or maybe even a month, but then we notice that nobody's paying attention to what we're doing and we're not getting any praise and we're not getting any glory and we're like, oh, well, guess this is not that important, and we just kind of let it go. involved or committed? What about this? When we say, you know, I have to take care of my family first, or I have to take care of whatever, fill in the blank. I got to go do this first. Then I'll come over here, and then I can do this, and then I can do that. Listen, if we make a statement saying, I'll go, but first, is that involved or committed? How about this? Well, you know, I've got work, and I've got school, and I've got this activity, and then I've got my family time, and then I've got to go have some fun. You know, I've got to have some me time, got to relax in there somewhere. You know, all this stuff. And then after that, I'll serve God. What if we do it that way? Here's the truth. If we approach our relationship and we approach Jesus with the attitude of, if I have nothing else to do, I'm going to just tell you, you're involved, you're not committed. Jesus calls us to commitment. And here's the struggle. Here's what we don't understand. People say, Jonathan, don't you know that I do this and I do that? And this is my one thing. This is my one area. Let me tell you, let me give you an illustration. When we say we're going to give ourselves fully to God, but this one thing, let me tell you how that works. I'll give you an illustration. There was a man, maybe you've heard this before. I don't know. There's a man in Haiti who wanted to buy this house. And if you know anything about the people in Haiti, it's a poor country and they don't have a lot of money. The house cost $2,000. There was no way. He didn't have it. He wasn't going to be able to get it. He tried real hard. So he got as much money as he could, and he came to the owner and he says, this is all I have. And the owner says, And so they negotiated a trade. And in the end, the man got the house, except there was one nail that was put on the front porch. And it belonged to the other man, and he couldn't move it because it belonged to him. Well, time rocks on, and the original owner says, hey, you know what? I want my house back. And the new owner says, no, you sold me this house. It's mine. You can't have it back. And the original owner says, oh, but that nail is mine. Remember that? And so he goes out, and he finds the carcass of a dead dog. And he comes back, and he ties it onto that nail. And he just lets it hang. And for weeks, it hangs. And it begins to rot and stink. And the flies start coming. And the insects start coming. And it gets worse and worse. Until eventually, guess what happens? The guy says, okay, I'm done with this. You can have your house back. That's the same thing with us in our relationship with God. When we say, God, I'm going to give you everything but this one nail, what do you think Satan does with that nail? He brings something and he ties it on around there that's going to just kind of slowly permeate the rest of our lives. Until eventually, we have to make a choice. Are we going to stay faithful or are we not? I want you to understand, we need to be those who are fully committed to Jesus Christ. Because I have known people who sadly have said, well, it's just this one area I'm not involved in. I won't commit to. I just want to do this one little thing. I want to have this for me. Whatever the case, I don't know, whatever clause they want to throw out there, however you want to phrase it. But that one thing leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, and eventually they fall away. How do we know if this is something that we're struggling with? I think that's something we need to think about. Let me ask you this. If we are struggling with this, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see a church that doesn't have conversions because we're not teaching people about the gospel. We don't. If we're struggling with this, we're going to see congregations across our nation that are dwindling. We will, because the members aren't growing. We're going to see people who don't have a desire to serve the needs of the church or the brothers and sisters or of the community as a whole. We'll take care of our own. Thank you very much. That's what we'll see. We'll see that we have to beg and plead to get Christians to do the work that God has called them to do. That's how we know whether we're struggling with involvement or commitment. If we're asking the question, what do I have to do, instead of what can I do, we're struggling with involvement or commitment. I want us to read Luke chapter 9 and verse 24. It says this: whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Notice the words of Jesus. We have to lose our lives for him in order to really save it. How do we do that? How can we tell if that is what we're doing? And people can ask this question and phrase it in all these different church metrics, but let me tell you the easy way to tell if somebody is committed to something or not. How are they living? Behavior is the most key defining element of commitment. If I am committed to this, it will change the way I live and act. It will. And if I'm not committed, it won't. So how do we know? I want us to look at our lives and say, are we changing the way we live? Are we living for Christ more and more each day? Each year, I can look back and tell how I've grown. Or are we stale? Are we stagnated? Are we standing still? Do we have our nail up there and letting people tie garbage around it? We need to be those who are living that life. We can trust behavior because it's real. We can see it. We see what it's doing. I want to encourage us, let's be that kind of Christian. Let's be the kind of Christian that says, look, Jesus isn't just some kind of a name to me. He's not just some kind of a old pastime rabbi. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is the one I follow. Jesus is the reason I'm doing this. Jesus is the reason I'm loving you. Jesus is that reason. Let's be that kind of Christian. Let's be that kind of church. You know, when we talk about when we go out and we live this life and people talk about us, one of the things they should say is that person follows Jesus Christ. They should know that about you. And if they don't, let me tell you, involvement versus commitment, that's your struggle. We need to be those that say, look at my life. You want to see whether or not I'm committed? Just look. Look and see. Am I perfect? No. Will I make mistakes? You bet. But I strive. And I'm going to keep striving. And I'm not going to stop striving. That's what we need to be. And so that's my question this morning as we finish up. Are you totally committed to living the Christian life? Are you totally committed? Or is it just something that you kind of sometimes do? Is Jesus somebody that you want to be involved with, or is he your Savior? You see, here's the truth. You want to live that life, you have to know him. You have to submit to him. He has to be your Lord. He has to be your Savior. If you've never done that, we want to encourage you to do that. Repent. Confess your sins. Be baptized. Come up to walk in that newness of life as a new creation. Let's be committed. That's what baptism is. It's a commitment. We die to ourselves and we raise to walk in a newness of life. Let's make that commitment. If you haven't done that, make that today. And if you've already done that, are you living like you're committed, or are you living like you're involved? That's my challenge. Which one will you be? What decision will you make? Don't be involved. Be committed to Jesus Christ. If we can help you, please come as we stand, as we sing.